All right. Well, lovely to welcome you today. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 19. And for the benefit of the our online presentation, is message number 60. The king is rejected. In the previous message, there was quite a bit about the king. But in this most august of all chapters, we come now to the crucifixion of Christ. In verses 1 to 16, Christ is mocked, but he's mocked primarily as king. In verses 17 to 30, Christ is crucified. And in verses 31 to 42, Christ is buried. And we'll ask Sam now to come and read for us verses 1 to 16. We will not be covering them all today, but verses 1 to 16.
John chapter 19, we begin at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. May the Lord bless his word and message today.
Let's bow for prayer. Again, our Father, today we come to this place and this hour, and marked out in past eternity, and the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the earth, and no other way but to die for poor lost sinners and shed his blood for them. And we're thankful it was done. We're thankful, Lord, we can behold the event. We're thankful that later on it explains all that was involved in this and why it was a complete sacrifice, nothing to be added to it, why it is finished for us, why the child of God who trusts in the shed blood of the Savior can have eternal life and can be at peace with the fact that he is at peace and she is at peace with thee. And so, Father, do bless this morning if we're speaking to one whose faith is not resting, who is not resting their soul in thee, trusting in thee as their Savior from sin. Help that one to begin to be a believer this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Pilate perhaps thought by scourging Christ that this would somehow appease them. He does not want to put Christ to death. He knows the truth about Christ. He finds no fault in Christ, nor did ever anyone else. He goes back and forth some 5 or 6 or 7 times between Christ and the Jewish people outside to try to reason with him. They were not to be reasoned with. And he has him scourged, hoping that this will appease them. It does not. It merely whets their appetite for more and ultimately for death. Pilate is a typical man. Right at the end of the Bible, it speaks about those that will not go to heaven. And at the top of the list are the fearful. And those who are fearful of what it will cost to believe on Christ. It costs everybody something, as far as this world is concerned, to believe on Christ. For us, it may not seem to cost a lot. It may cost misunderstanding among your friends. In Peter it says they think it's strange that you not run with them to the same excessive riot as you did before. It may cost you problems in the home. It frequently does. It may cost you problems with the authorities. It does in many countries. It may cost you problems with the state religion. But it will always cost you something. And it would have cost Pilate something. There's no doubt that it would. And yet, at the end of the Bible, we will look at the passage. It says, it lists these terrible things that condemn the soul to hell, but at the very top of it is a fearful of man. And because of what it will cost, people will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pilate is fearful, and he goes back and forth and back and forth. He permits the soldiers to abuse him. He permits them to put a crown of thorns upon him. He permits them to put a tattered robe upon him. He permits them to give him a scepter, a reed in his right hand, and to mock him and to bow before him and say that he is the king of the Jews. He permits all of that. By the way, though, what they put on him, the crown of thorns, they didn't know it, but that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to bear the curse. Never a thorn before man fell. Thorns are the great insignia of the curse. And yes, they're doing it, but an unseen hand is also guiding proceedings here, because this is exactly what he will do. He bears the curse. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then as you look at all the other accounts of the crucifixion and the other gospels, it makes the point very plain that they heaped abuse and accusation and slander nonstop. And it just, like a flood tide, kept being heaped upon him during these hours. Again, please note, an unseen hand is even guiding this, that indeed he is taking the sinner's place. Not only does he bear sin, but in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he became sin for us. So yes, this is what man did, but him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, this is also what God is doing. The Lord the Father will put sin upon him to the point that he becomes sin. It takes a deeper step than we can imagine. And so we see that. And you'll notice that down in verse 9, when Pilate asks a question of Christ, the Lord does not answer him. Why was that? If God has already spoken to you through the Word, through a tract, through the Bible, and it's gone on for a time and you do not respond, he may stop speaking to you. Christ has already spoken to Pilate. The Bible tells us, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a point when God is silent. And so that point is now, at this time, arrived, although we will see Christ speak to him later. But the silence of God, the silence of God. He says in verse 9 that he almost boasts that he has power to release him. And, well, why didn't he? He knows he's innocent. Verse 4, he says, I find no fault in him. But, of course, we see the overruling work of God. Christ is now going to the cross. No other way but for him to die as our sin. There's a great mystery here, a great mystery. In verse 11, it says, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater guilt. And yet through all of this, yes, you have human will doing these things, but you see the purposes of God being worked out. Christ will be offered. And for our sins. Back in verse, chapter 6 and verse 15, and by the way, the issue with the Jews was not because they believed he wasn't a king. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, but they pushed the king issue because they knew this would carry a great deal of weight with Roman authorities, because there's no king but Caesar. And so they're pushing the king side of things, whereas from their standpoint, they are putting him to death because he claimed to be the Son of God. It goes all the way back to verse 18 of chapter 5. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And now in verse 7 of this chapter, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So that's their problem, but they are pushing the king side of things. By the way, with respect to the king, back in chapter 6, verse 15, after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make him a king. In chapter 12, on Palm Sunday, they hailed him as king. And you see this progression, but you'll find, and anyone involved in Christian work will certainly find out very quickly, that people can change their mind. And human nature can say one thing one day, Hail, King of the Jews, and the next day, we have no king but Caesar. Human nature, very unstable. Christian workers need to learn that. But in verse 15 of chapter 6, I'll show you this. You don't need to turn, but I'll just read it to you. They wanted to make him a king, but by the end of the chapter, they walked no more with him. Verse 66 of that chapter. In chapter 12, verse 13, they hailed him as king. Chapter 12, verse 13. But by verse 27, they would not believe him. In chapter 6, they wanted to make him a king. They rejected him as the way. In chapter 12, they hailed him as king and then rejected him. They rejected him as the truth. And now, as they cry out for his crucifixion, we have no king but Caesar. They reject him as the life. And you can trace the way the Bible fits together is remarkable. The way they reject the kingship of Christ is remarkable. And you can see they rejected his kingship as the way, the truth, and the life. But let's go to the scripture itself and just note some of these passages. You'll notice when we went at the end of chapter 18, we saw that he's brought before Pilate. Pilate asks him four questions, basically about his kingship. In verse 33 of chapter 18, the first question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered in the affirmative, but in such a way as to make Pilate think. And then the second question, and by the way, he talks about his kingdom in verse 36. We mentioned last week that there are four my's in that verse, chapter 36 and verse 8, chapter 18, verse 36. There are four my's there. My kingdom, my servants. Yes, we're his servants. We belong to him, and he has a kingdom. And we declare that. And then the second question was in verse 35, "What hast thou done?" And Christ then gives the mys. And then in verse 37, he asked the third question, "Art thou a king there?" And he says, "To this end was I born." And he explains that. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so he dealt with that. And then Pilate asks his great philosophical question. People love to ask this, that are, you know, like we said last week, like a blind man looking for a black cat in a dark room that's not there, says, "What is truth? What is truth?" Oh, that sounds intelligent. Anybody that says that, "What is truth?" They are very wise indeed. And that's what Pilate said, and that's what people have been saying right across the century. What is truth? Well, if you get away from the Bible, you'll never know. You'll never know. If you're in the Bible, in the Scriptures, you receive the way, the truth, and the life, you will know. But he's probably right. Outside of the Bible, no chance of knowing what truth is. And then we saw that in verse 39, you have a custom, and how customs can take precedence over the Bible. It does so in the Jewish religion. They have the Talmud, the customs of the Talmud, rather than the Scriptures. It does so in the Roman Catholic Church. They have the Bible, but they have all of the customs that came in. And we have a custom. And that has also been the problem of the age. What is truth? No truth outside of Christ. And instead, we have a custom. Our customs take precedence over the Bible. And then at the end of chapter 18, we have them saying, we want Barabbas. We saw that Barabbas' name, Bar, son, Abba, Abbas, father, son of the father. Strange name for a man at this juncture. This is the son of the father that we want, not this other son of the father, son of God. And so who claims that his father is God. And so that is very remarkable. Now coming to chapter 19. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. How terrible. Knows he's innocent. Does it. This is what the fear of man does. To curry favor. To alleviate any false accusation against himself, he takes and scourges Christ. And it was all prophesied. An unseen hand is directing events. Psalms 129, verse 3. They scourged my hands. The plowers plowed upon my back. What a statement. Psalms 129, verse 3. In chapter 50 and verse 1, or verse 6, I'm sorry, of Isaiah, it speaks about they pulled his beard and they smote him. But Psalms 129, verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. What a statement. Yes, man is doing it. But yes, an unseen hand is directing events, and this is the substitute who is bearing this in our place. And the soldiers, they scourged him, and they platted a crown of thorns. They went to great difficulty. They may have pricked their own hands on those thorns as they put it together, and they pressed it upon his brow. And yes, Galatians 3:13, he bears the curse in our place. They put, you notice the two puts in verse 2, put on his head, put on him a purple robe. Purple robe, there's an old song they used to sing in the Southern United States, purple robe my Savior bore. Oh, what shame for me he bore. A purple robe, a tattered purple robe. This is what we think of your kingship. A reed in his hand. It will be different when the king comes back. Christ is coming soon. We emphasize this on Sunday nights. Strange events this week. You would have missed it in the major media. I listened to what happened, none the wiser, but there were very strange things regarding the sun and the shields around the sun. So much so that the American State Department even made mention of it. But this kind of gets lost in the welter of all the other things that are happening. Strange things. Christ is coming soon. Again, not in the major media, but reports were made that Putin this week called citizens from all over the world to come back to Mother Russia, and even students. If you're, you know, before the school term is ended, come back, come back. That happened this week. A lot is happening. And Christ is coming. Things are happening. He may come at any moment. Be ready, be ready. It will then not be a crown of thorns. It will not be a tattered purple robe. It will not be a reed, just a reed in the right hand. It will be something infinitely greater than that. And then they mockingly say in verse 3, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Truly, Luke 22, verse 53 says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Well, they're having their day. Sin has its day. The Bible says a triumphing of the wicked is short, and do it while you can, because it will not last. Pilate therefore went forth again, back and forths of Pilate, and saith to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him, neither you, Pilate, nor anyone else. But if there's no fault in him, why are you allowing these terrible things to take place?" Verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe." What a sight. We cannot begin to imagine. It's almost a case of stopping and thinking about it rather than talking about it. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." In verse 14, he will say, "Behold the king." Chapter 1, verse 29 of John begins with a "Behold." "Behold the Lamb of God." All the way back in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, "Behold the man whose name is the branch," as referring to his human nature. "The Lamb," his sacrificial work. "But the king, behold the man." And so the beholds are very important. And then the chief priests and the officers cried out and saw him. They cried, saying, verse 6, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him." The Bible says, "I find no fault in him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Here is human sin flooding out through the vocal cords. Here is what we really see. If you turn with me, keep your place, but turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. What the human voice is capable of. Again, even on the streets yesterday, I heard some examples of that, and just kind of unexpected, you would hear it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. It talks about how far man has fallen, how bad off we are in Romans chapter 3. Our understanding is that we're none righteous, no, not one, verse 10, the famous passage. "There is none that understandeth." Indeed, we don't know what truth is. "There is none that seeketh after God." When they do seek, they seek in some very strange places. In verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good," not in this sense of earning salvation or obtaining salvation, "no, not one." And here's what we're having here. In verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And so that is exactly, and we have this ultimate here. And again, here were the people that had a Bible, but they'd rejected it. And here's a people who should have known, and yet they turned from it. And again, everyone else has too. And so crucify him. crucify him. How tragic. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here is an example of that. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Christ is God. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But to the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God." The Father calls the Son God in Hebrews 1, verse 8. It's good to memorize some scriptures. If you have to memorize a verse on the deity of Christ, Hebrews 1, verse 8 would be a good one to memorize. But to the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God." God was manifest in the flesh. In the King James Bible. Modern Bibles have taken God out. That's why we stay with the King James Bible. But God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. But here's a strange passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we have just noted that they said he made himself the Son of God. That's kind of their final word. He made himself the Son of God. Now, I want you to compare, and again, it's good to parallel and compare statements in the Bible to get a full picture, because you can never adequately get the right understanding of Acts chapter 2, verse 36, unless you consider John 19 and verse 7. But in Acts chapter 2, just a couple of pages over, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, this is Peter, his great Pentecostal sermon. And he's quoting scripture in verse 34 and 35, but if you look at verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that," and he's making reference to the disdainful way that they had spoken about the Lord Jesus, "that same Jesus that God hath made." Now notice the "made" there and the "made." He made himself to become the Son of God, but God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was always Lord. He was always Christ. But with the resurrection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in it. He was brought back to the full reality of it. He never lost it, but to his former state, albeit now with human nature, and back to where he was before he, throughout eternity, he did not take to himself human nature. Now he has. And even though now he has human nature, he's brought back to Lord and Christ. Lord can mean either Adonai, or it can mean Jehovah and Christ, Christos. And so this is what you say he made himself, but at the resurrection and the ascension, his coming back to rule and reign, this is what the Father made him, what the Father brought him back to. Just the way words are used. The word "made" here in chapter 19, verse 7, the word "made" in chapter 2, verse 36 of Acts. And he made himself the Son of God. We are going to continue with this courtroom drama next week. We are going to see that Pilate, he tries to, that he will come close. He's going to say something to the effect, what I've written, I've written. That's about the best we hear from him. Good for you, Pilate. I wish you'd gone further. But here is a man who's very fearful. And yes, at the end of the Bible, it talks about those who will not go to heaven. Let's turn to the end of our Bible and look at chapter 21 of Revelation. Now, these are people that will not go to heaven. Let's remove the first one. We won't mention the first one. Now, these people in chapter 21, verse 8, cannot go to heaven. Unbelievers cannot go. Well, that we understand. Abominable cannot go. Murderers can't go. Whoremongers cannot go. Sorcerers cannot go. Idolaters cannot go to heaven. Instead, they will have their place in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone in the lake. But notice at the very first, the fearful. Oh my, what will my friends think if I accept Christ? What will my family think? For some, the family issue is huge. For some, it might mean a loss of income. For some, it might mean, we met a Muslim girl on the street at King's Cross. She talked to my wife, then she spoke to me. And I don't know whether she was referring to our tract. Her words to me were, somebody gave me one of these, whether she meant a tract generally, whether she meant one of our tracts, I don't know. And she said, as a result, I accepted Christ, I believed it, but I had to move. I had to move. I had to leave London. And I accepted Christ. And she said, gave the same story to my wife. And then I was standing in a slightly different place. And she came and told me that story. So it does cost some people dearly to accept Christ. She felt her life was in danger. For some, it's just a bit of aggravation. But it costs everybody something. And fearfulness does keep people from coming to Christ. And it might be the biggest thing that keeps them. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. It is too much. What people think, peer pressure, my workmates, my people, the people at school, it will cost me too dearly to come to Christ. And so I will not come. And so at the head of the list of some truly terrible sins is the fearful. Pilate is a good example of the fearful. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord again, we are familiar with this passage and we've spoken on it before. This is a different message, but nevertheless, we have spoken on it. The subject matter has never changed. It is there for all to see. It's written in stone. It will never change. And we see what man did. We see the hand of God in the background. The Father, yes, the crown of thorns, but Christ is becoming our curse. Yes, they heap a lot of abuse on him. But yes, not only will he bear sin, but he becomes sin. He dies in the sinner's place. And all of this. And so, again today, I trust that you are a believer. I trust that you are right where you're sitting, that you are embracing Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. By faith You say today, I believe on Christ as my Savior. He shed His blood for my sins. I heard a great song last night again. They used to sing it in the South, But for the Blood. But for the Blood. And the song just repeats it and repeats it. And but for the blood. And my, without the blood of Christ, where would we ever be? Do you know Him this morning? We trust you do. We trust you've received Him. Father, do bless us now and be with us as we close our service. In Jesus' dear name, amen.